Good evening. I probably mentioned before, but when we were growing up as kids, my mother used to teach us how to read from these hymn books. This one and the black hymn book of Hymns of Worship and Remembrance. She'd read us, instead of stories, she'd read us hymns. And three of the first ones she ever read us, two of them we sang today. Man of Sorrows, What a Name, and the one we just finished with. The other one was Lead Me to Calvary, Lest I Forget Gethsemane, Lest I Forget Thy Love for Me, Lest I Forget, Lead Me to Calvary. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Only His great eternal love made my Savior go. Tremendous truths that we have passed on in the form of hymns. I would like you to turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. I just want to read a few verses here that are very familiar to all of us as a way of introduction to what I would like to consider with you this evening. There's been a concern on my heart for quite a while, and it seems to have been accented this summer. Perhaps I was a little more sensitive to it, I don't know, or maybe it just seemed like the subject came up a good bit more. But it seems to be much today said and done promoting changes in the local assembly. Some places you read of wholesale changes that are being made. And it's something that I've watched as it's happened across the United States and with interest, and sometimes concern. And I'd like to consider with you some things along the lines of these changes that are being proposed to take place. Many things have been offered as far as changes are concerned, but the heart of it seems to be that assemblies just aren't what they used to be. They're not growing. They're not shining as a light like they ought to. The testimony's not there the way it was in years gone by. And it seems to me that the reason for it is that has been given, the most popular reason that has been given, is that the methods are outdated. That it's time to revise our way of thinking, to update, to become more in line with the times that we're living in. And these changes are to be made to try to put life back into the assembly. These changes strike me as being very similar to the life support systems that are used in hospitals. To maintain somebody that is already physically dead, but they keep them functioning. They give signs of life when life really isn't there. And the reason that I am concerned about changes that are made or suggested to be made is I think a lot of times the problems run deeper than that. And that we are not getting to the source of the problem when we just institute changes in our message. And this is illustrated in the letter to the Laodiceans here in Revelation chapter 3. A couple of verses in two different places. The 14th verse we'll start at, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the head of the creation of God. Verse 20. Behold, no, I'm sorry, I stopped one verse too soon. Verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spew thee out of my mouth. Now verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. There were grave problems in the church at Laodicea. It had gotten to the point where God wanted to spew them out of his mouth. Incredible language that God uses in talking to a part of the bride of Christ. Very strong language. It comes from the one who is the true and faithful witness. I think he's addressing the Laodiceans in such a fashion because that is what he'd like to see them be. The true, the faithful witness. He reminds them that he knows their works. Some of them are cold, and some of them are hot. It seems to be a very prevalent condition in assemblies today. Flashes of brilliance. Occasionally you see things that you know God is still working, and then it fades into drizzle, like a spring rain. And God says the two can't exist. I'd rather have you cold than the way you are now. But notice he is not talking to them about the methods that they operate. He's not telling them that they're meeting wrong. He's not telling them that the way they're functioning as a local testimony is incorrect. But we can tell what the problem is by the solution he sets forth in verse 20. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in. The Lord Jesus Christ himself had been shut out of the assembly at Laodicea. The Christians at Laodicea had gotten caught up in a tangled web of luxuries of the day. Sort of bringing back memories of what Haggai said to the Israelites. He said, your houses have ceilings. God's house has nothing. People had done much to their own personal success at the expense of God's house. And it seems like this is one of the things that tangled the feet of the church at Laodicea. But God says that what he wants them to do is just open the door and let him come in. You see, I think the root of the problem is a lack of communion. We sang in our first hymn, Trust and Obey. We never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, or for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet. Or we'll walk by his side in the way. what he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Communion. Open up the door, he says. I'm knocking. When we've lost sight of the fellowship we're to have with him, then we don't put all we have on the altar. When we're out of fellowship, it takes away from the drive that we have to sacrifice for him. And it erodes the whole basis by which we're operating. And it brings us to a point where we have to look for methods to help us succeed. Because our lives, both individually and collectively as a little local assembly, are not what they ought to be. On the basics of fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You can see the importance that the Lord Jesus puts on this by the reward he offers to him that overcomes in verse 21. The throne that the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on is his because of Calvary. That word wherefore in Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Why? Because he went all the way to Calvary's cross. And the throne that he has earned because of his obedience to the will of the Father and going all the way to the death of Calvary for you and me is what gave him that throne. Yet he says to the one that overcomes and is able to commune with him and sup with him, I'll give you a place in that same throne. That's a tremendous reward if you stop and think about it. A place right at the Father's side, earned because of his obedience in going all the way to Calvary, he is going to share with those that know what it is to commune with him. In fellowship sweet to sit at his feet. Or to walk by his side in the way. I think it's sad to say, but Laodicea is not the only assembly that is out of fellowship with his head. Methods in this instant on age that we live in can definitely put life back into an assembly. I'm afraid it's more like a life support. You take away the methods and the assembly falls apart. Bill Jelly told us of an assembly in Florida that has great numbers to its evening meetings and its 11 o'clock meetings, and a third of the assembly makes it to worship service. Worship service is the pulse of the assembly. If you're not at worship, there's something wrong. So often in this day and age, we're told we cannot judge. And to an extent, that's correct. The job of judging is given to the elders of the local assembly. Far as judging is concerned as to whether you are right or you are wrong. But it's my responsibility to judge other people's actions as far as my life is concerned. Am I to do what they do, or am I to do something else? Is what they are doing pleasing to God? If so, then I should follow on. Paul says, follow after me, because I've followed him. And I have to decide, is the one I'm following, following Jesus? And so he gives this tremendous reward. And you know, whenever the Lord Jesus offers a reward, we ought to pay particular attention. Especially when it's a large reward. Sit on my throne that I have earned by going to Calvary's cross. Share it with me. He doesn't give us things. He doesn't give us rewards for doing what we're supposed to be doing. when he offers something above and beyond, it is because the job is not an easy one to accomplish. Communion sounds like something easy, but it's a very difficult thing to stay in fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus. We have to keep the slate clean. We have to be able to look him in the eye when we talk to him. And because we're human and because we're prone to failure, so often that's difficult. So he says, strive to overcome. Open the door. Don't shut me out. What I'd like to do in light of the problem that Laodicea had, and what we've noticed here, is look at some of the principles that assemblies gather around. Consider the principles by what Scripture has to say, and then determine within the framework of Scripture what our options are for change. The one I'd like to consider with you this evening is the principle of elders. I've heard much in the way of teaching on elders in recent years. Elders should be done on a rotating basis, some say, so that the elders don't get stale in their job. Others say that there should be a maximum age, and an elder should be forced to retire when he reaches a certain age. Young blood is what assemblies need. Elders can't make decisions. The criticism of elders seems to be overwhelming in this day and age. And I'd like to consider that subject this evening in the time that we have left. Turn for an Old Testament picture to the first book of Samuel. As we read this story and consider these things, I want you to remember that God is not a God that creates a system, or creates anything, for that matter, that does not work. Whatever God creates is perfect. Failure, therefore, in something that God has created cannot be God's fault. Failure has to be on the responsibility and the side of man. God's system, as far as the assembly is concerned, what he has established is perfect. If his way is followed, it'll bring nothing but blessing. Because God cannot create something that doesn't work. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're just going to read a couple of verses out of the story of the life of Saul to use as a picture. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 17. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold the man whom I spake of to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Now turn over to the 26th chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 26, and we'll start with verse 3. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jezreel, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in a trench, and the people pitched around about him. And David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, "Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with thee." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, "God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once. I will not smite him the second time." David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed." Turn over to Romans chapter 8. While you're turning over, I would like to make a comment on the portion we've just read. And that is that I'm not trying to put elders in the place of Saul as far as the enemy of David or as far as the mistakes he has made, but rather to stress the importance that God places on those whom he has anointed. David says you can't stretch forth your hand against God's anointed and be guiltless. Two verses that our brother Charlie referred to this morning. Verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Acts chapter 20. Read one verse here just to make the connection between what we've been reading and elders. Chapter 20 of the book of Acts, verse 28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." 1 Timothy chapter 5. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 tells us that it's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, who appointed the overseers. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19. "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." I don't think we can stress strongly enough, remind ourselves often enough, that the ones that lead the local testimony are put in that position by God Himself. David's testimony regarding the anointed of the Lord is something that I think we've lost sight of in this day and age. It's very easy to criticize an elder. But I think that the picture for us is, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? Chapter 5 of 1 Timothy tells us that it's possible for an elder to sin. And I'm not saying that the elders are perfect, that every aspect of the elder's job is done just the way that God has commanded it to be done. But the point is this, that they are God's anointed. And David said of Saul, he said, if that it's God who is going to determine how long Saul reigns. He says he's either going to die of old age, he's going to die in battle, or God's going to take his life from him. But God and God alone is the one who intervenes in Saul's life. Abishai was quite a soldier. He was part of David's inner circle of counsel. He's one of the ones David went to discuss his plans for battle. He was a valiant and a courageous man. He wasn't sloppy. He wasn't negligent. He was a good soldier. But he had lost sight of this one point. I think there are many Abishais in the local assembly in this day and age. They're not evil men. They're not evil women. But there are people who are good, solid believers, but they've lost sight of the importance that God has placed on those that work for Him. Those that are His anointed. Those that by Him have been given a special job. And I think if only we could get a grasp on this important fact, it would make it much easier in our responsibilities that we have toward our elders. I'd like to look at a couple of those things with you now. The responsibilities that we have concerning our elders. It's not to criticize. It's not to call for retirement. It's not to cause strife. The first is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It seems as if some people in the assemblies today feel that they have gotten a special dispensation and they have been sent on a special mission, and that is to chastise the elders, to set them straight. And yet that's not one of the things that's listed. As a matter of fact, it's never mentioned as far as being a something that is possible for someone in the local assembly to set the elders straight. It's God's anointed one, and God is the one that's in control of that one. And that is the way the system is supposed to work. Our responsibility, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The first thing we're to do is to be acquainted with them, to know them. We are to know our elders. The word almost gives the sense of being acquainted as you would have somebody home for dinner. To develop, again, the subject of fellowship and communion. Know your elders. Know those who labor amongst you. And then he says, esteem them very highly. Hold them in high regard. Respect them. For who they are? No. For their work's sake. The job that God has given the elders in the assembly is an extremely important job. It's to lead a group, a local group, through very, very dark times. It's to maintain a true and a faithful witness. And it's a very difficult job to do. That's why in 1 Timothy, God says, you should not muzzle the ox who treads out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his hire. The double portion has been given to the elder because the job is so difficult. And you and I, as members of the local assembly, are to know our elders and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, and have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conduct. Remember them. Keep them in mind. Don't forget them. It's not a matter of him saying, well, these are your elders, and if somebody asks you who your elders are, you're not to say you forgot. It's not a matter of forgetting. But it's remembering as keeping them in mind before you. Consider them. Remember them. Keep them in your mind. It's an ongoing process. The elders of the local assembly. They are the ones that lead. They are God's anointed. And in light of this, keep them in mind. Now verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Obey them that have the rule over you. That word gives the sense of listening to. Listen to your elders. It also gives the sense of being persuaded by them. Do what they say because you're persuaded that they are correct. Goes back to verse 7, where it says, follow their conduct, look at their manner of living, and let that persuade you to obey them. Listen to your elders. And then yield to your elders. Submit to them. Don't do what they say because you have to. But go on to follow, to submit, to willingly obey, to yield to your elders. They're accountable for the work they do. They have to give an answer to God in a day to come, because God has placed them in a position of great importance. Therefore, because of their accountability, God does not want us to give them strife, to cause grief, to cause heartache. He says in verse 17 that they watch for your souls and that they may do it with joy and not with grief. If we obey, if we submit, it makes it easier for the elder to do a very difficult job. And then they can do it with joy. And the opposite, doing it for grief, is something that is not profitable for the assembly. If leading the assembly is like pulling teeth, if it has become a very difficult job for the elders to do, then it does not bring the blessing that can be brought when the elders are able to lead with joy. So we're told to obey, and we're told to submit. We're living in a very difficult time. It's even more difficult for elders in local assemblies to try to balance between what they feel is the correct interpretation of Scripture and maintaining a united testimony, to bring about love and guidance, to not have to sacrifice principles in order to maintain the fellowship. And therefore, by us obeying and submitting instead of criticizing, it makes it easier for the elders to do their job. But there's one more thing that's required. And that's one more verse back in the life of Saul, chapter 12. Of 1 Samuel. It's something that Samuel says to the people. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, he says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." When was the last time you spent time in your prayer life for the elders of this assembly? When was the last time you held up before the throne of grace the elders of this assembly? Samuel says, "God forbid that I sin against Jehovah by ceasing to pray for you." You see, it's only logical if we're going to follow God's system, where He is the one that is in control of the elders, that if we have a problem with the elders, it's not our responsibility to voice the problem. Take it to the Lord. He's the one that deals with the elders. He's the one that tells them what to do. Don't be open and blatant in your criticism of elders. Take it before the Lord. I think if you stop and analyze some of the things that have been accredited as mistakes that elders have made down through the years, it comes back to this: a lack of prayer support by the people in the assembly. It's a very difficult job in a very difficult day and age. One thing that makes it very difficult is that it's necessary for the people of the assembly to bend, to be able to be directed, to allow themselves to be guided. We have to be willing to submit. We have to be willing to obey. It comes back to trusting and obeying. And that comes back to fellowship with Him. Whenever we're in fellowship with Him, the one who made Himself of no reputation, if we're in daily fellowship with Him, it makes it easy for us to submit also. And by us submitting, obeying, remembering, knowing, and daily lifting up before the throne of grace, the elders of our assembly, it makes it possible for the elders to function as they ought. May God help us to remember the elders in prayer. Daily to lift up those that have the rule over us before the throne of grace. That the decisions that are made, that the bond that is woven between us as a local testimony will be one that is strong. And in such a dark, dark day, is one that will shine brightly. It's for the glory and for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee again for the instructions that we find in Thy Word. Father, we thank Thee for the elders that Thou hast placed in our midst. We pray, Father, that they would have a very real sense of Thy guidance as they seek to lead the assembly in a way that they feel will bring honor and glory to Thee and to Thy Son. Father, we pray that we would be willing to hear their words, to listen to them, to follow their direction, to submit ourselves to their rule, knowing that they are giving account to Thee for the way in which they rule. And Father, that we might be strengthened as a local testimony because of the honor that we place to those that Thou have put in charge. Help us, Father, to remember and to keep in mind them that have rule over us, that we would be ever mindful to obey their direction, that we would have a desire to go on in a conformed to the image of the local church as Thou would have it. We thank Thee again, Father, for all Thy blessings to us. We thank Thee most of all for the Lord Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.